Well, I'm excited because I get to start a new series. It's a two-parter, and it's going. We're going to take a between the two parts. We're going to for Father's Day. We're going to celebrate Father's Day, but just know that this is a two-part series that is addressing, I think, something very timely. You know, preachers all over America and the world are wrestling each week with how they will preach each Sunday. As both a global pandemic and outcry over racial injustice frame our reality. Do we continue with our standard Bible teaching themes, or do we adjust our messages to respond to the socio-political context that is in constant flux? The answer is obviously to do both. As renowned pastor and Christian thought leader Jack Hayford once told me personally, a pastor's job is to, quote, lead and feed. In this two-part sermon series, you will hear me doing both. I am re-preaching and reframing a sermon I shared last year titled Seasons of Change. And at this day and hour, this title has completely new meaning. As we shared in our last series, everything in life, that is, everything created, changes. The focus of the last series was that in response to change, that we cling to what is unchangeable, which is, of course, Jesus. In this series, we look at the other side of that coin. Yes, we cling to Jesus. But while we draw close to Jesus, we must ask him for the power to make changes to our own lives. That is personal change. So it's this balance between staying steady in Christ, but in that steadiness, allowing Jesus to change us. In some ways, that's the easiest thing to change. You know, there are things in our circle of control and things outside of our circle of control. And every day we have to evaluate, what are things in my circle of control that I can change? Well, guess what's always in our circle of control? Us. In fact, if we look at Scripture carefully, we are the first thing that should change when we want to make a change. Now, if we're going to do this, as we've been saying, we're going to have to do this with perspective. So we should not change just for the sake of it, but in response to the needs of the season. And clearly, we are in a new season. Jesus helps us understand this as he has one of his classic talks with the religious elite, who are always his sharpest critics. And we're going to look at the passage in Luke 12, 54 through 56. It says this. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. Like many of us, we can tell when rain is coming. We live in California, and so, you know, the weather is often not cloudy. There's often not rain, but when you see the rain clouds, you know it's time to change. I'm going to have to change the schedule on my sprinkler system. I'm going to have to go have my umbrella ready when I walk outside the door. Verse 55, Jesus continues, and when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. Like we've been experiencing in California recently. We're seeing the summer approach, and we're having a few of those scorching heat days. We know it's time to change how we dress, put on those shorts, put on those t-shirts, and get ready for that changing season. So Jesus draws upon these natural ways in which we are actually responsive to the seasons, and then he addresses the Pharisees and says this, you hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? It's very interesting. Just like they were able to and see the seasons and see the weather and be able to predict whether it was summer or rain, Jesus expected them to be able to interpret the times. Jesus is expecting us to be able to interpret the times and to interpret this time. And it is based upon that proper interpretation that we'll be able to make the changes that will be lasting and that will help our world in the years to come. Let's continue here. Solomon expounds more on the reality of changing seasons. So Jesus talked about it with the Pharisees, but if we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon talking about change, but in a different way. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, a familiar passage of Scripture. He says this, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Everything has a season, and we have to be able to interpret that season. Verse 2, Solomon continues, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." There's times to establish things and found things. And we talked in my last announcement about how Zoe would respond to the racial unrest. We talked about how the Constitution signified a time of planting, a time of building, a time of building up, right? And that the Declaration of Independence signified a time to break up the bonds of government. There are seasons for both. Jesus continues here, or Solomon continues in verse 3, "A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up." I just talked about that. "A time to weep. There's a time to lament. There's a time to mourn over tragedy or disaster." And this is definitely one of those times. "And a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." Verse 5, "A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence." With all this noise going on, there's time to make noise, and there's also a time to be quiet. Sometimes there's a time for you to be quiet, even though everyone is making noise. And there's also a time for you to make noise while everyone else is being quiet. And that's the problem with this time. Too many of us have been quiet for too long. It's time to speak up. Verse 8, "A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." What do all these times signify? It signifies what we were talking about in our last series. As Ecclesiastes reminds us, change is a constant. In fact, it's the one constant in life. If there's one thing you know will always be true, change is going to happen. It may not happen when you want to. It may might not happen when you expect it to happen, but change is going to happen. But here's the challenge. We live as if, many of us live as if, changes will never happen. And that's the problem. The world is changing around us. You know, there was a time in the world where changes happened very slowly. Some of you actually recall that time where changes happen, but not too many of them happen in your lifetime. Technology was relatively slow in terms of the change, people's attitudes, people's sentiments. Certainly before the Industrial Revolution, when the world was not connected through technology in the early years of the Industrial Revolution in America, there was a shift from an agrarian society where people lived in small towns, where people just kind of did the same kind of things and lived in their particular cultures, to where after the Industrial Revolution, where you had the introduction of locomotives and cars and television, where the world was connected and communication and transportation and commerce increased and changes happened at a rapid pace. We're living in that age where something that seems so established overnight just changes. And so we have to have a mindset that's prepared for that change. It reminds me of a common saying, which many of you know. It says this: there are three kinds of people. You know what they are. People who watch things happen, people who make things happen, and people who wonder what happened. People who wonder what happened are clueless about the things that had been changing all along. Don't you know people like that? People, there are people who are shocked. There are people who are shocked at the state of our world. They're shocked that that what they saw in the video of the police officer killing George Floyd, they are shocked that something like that could happen in America. And there are those of us who are not shocked at all. We lament it, we're angry about it, but this does not surprise us. So those are people who wonder what happened. They have been clueless about the things that have been happening all along. There are also people who watch things happen. People who watch things happen are not able to seize the moment because they are not ready to make personal changes. They see the season changing. They see that it's summertime, but they insist on wearing their fur coat. They see that it's wintertime, but they insist on wearing their shorts. Why? Because I've always worn those shorts. Wearing their fur coat in the summertime around the pool. Why you got that fur coat on? You making me hot. Well, I've always had this fur coat. I like this fur coat. This fur coat makes me feel special. Well, sometimes it's time to see the changes in the season and change out that fur coat. Then there's that third category, people who make things happen. People who make things happen are in actually two, they make things happen for two different reasons. They're in two different categories. Number one, here's the first option. They could be people they were once people who simply watched or wondered, and then the magnitude of external change provoked them to action. Haven't we seen that? We've seen people who've never been involved in a protest, people who never considered the reality of racism, people who never thought that there was a reason to rethink the way we police, are now changing, are now advocating, are now vocalizing about injustice. Even some of the most conservative amongst us, as I've mentioned, are now open to listen. But then there's that second category of people who make things happen. And this is how you describe them. They were preparing for change all along. External changes were either a result of what they had been doing, or new changes in the world offered them an opportunity to do what they had been planning already. And it is that kind of person that we want to be. You want to be that last kind of person, the person who was preparing all along. Now, yes, there is a crisis upon us, and maybe you feel I should have been prepared, but guess what? There is still time to prepare. Let this moment be your call to change, but change by preparing for the change. There is a change here, but I would tell you that right now we're just looking at the storm clouds. We haven't yet seen the rain. And I believe rain is coming. These things we see, you know, the scripture, you know, as Jesus talks to the Pharisees, you know, in the same gospel, he talks about how we are to be watching for the season of Jesus' appearing, that we should be watching for the times that would indicate that Jesus' return is imminent, and that the times for Jesus to rapture the church and to also return back to earth, those two different events, and we need to be watching the seasons. But we have time to prepare because the rain has not come yet. There's still time to prepare. In fact, the urgency of the moment means that we have to both act on those things that need immediate attention, as we do now, as I told you, when the crisis for the George Floyd began to emerge in terms of our global community rallying out for injustice. I told you that I was going to act. I was going to come back the following Sunday and talk to you about action steps. But even with that, I took time to think about it for a week before I told you what we were going to do. But I still was feeling, as Dr. King mentioned in one of his speeches, the fierce urgency of now that we need to do something right now. So we have those things that need immediate attention, but we also must prepare for those things that continue to produce important change over time. So in other words, we have to both respond to the moment and prepare for the future. And it's the balance between what we can really call the urgent and the important that will allow us to make quality changes. The urgent and the important can often be at odds with each other because the urgent has to do with the immediate, and sometimes it's our gut response, it's our knee-jerk response sometimes, and the important has to do with those things that have to do with our sense of purpose and intention and sort of the larger values and goals that we have for the world, and sometimes people put those things at odds with each other. However, in this moment, they don't have to. And particularly if we respond to change holistically. When I talk about responding holistically, this means that when there's a call to change, we must give consideration to all the ways that we are present in the world, all dimensions and facets of our lives. You know, as a ministry, we're making decisions, and as I updated you today about our reopening plans, one of the things that it requires is to evaluate everything that is involved. Certainly, there are churches that have already, because the legal requirements of the legal restrictions for reopening have been lifted, they have already reopened, and they know the context for which they've done that, right? And there are other churches who haven't, and we know the context for which we've done that. I can speak for our church that the reason why we haven't opened immediately is because we have to consider all the factors that are involved in our context. Legal issues, insurance issues, medical issues, logistical issues, spacing issues, all kinds of issues. And we have a team of about, as I've told you, about 20 to 30 people who are in subcommittees, and some of them have been talking sometimes into the wee hours of the night, evaluating all the different factors involved, because we can't leave any rock or any stone unturned when it has to do with your safety. That is what we call holistic. Now, for Christians, we can summarize what it means to be holistic in this way. For Christians, this means we approach changes with our spirits, our souls, and our bodies. Our spirits signify our spiritual life, obviously. Our souls signify our mental life, or really our minds, our wills, and emotions. And then our bodies obviously signify our bodily existence. And 1 Thessalonians speaks to this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says this: "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You hear that? Our whole spirit, soul, and body. God wants all three parts of us to be change agents. And so as we look forward to the future, both in terms of addressing the pandemic and in terms of addressing the social unrest, we must engage all three parts of our existence as described in the scripture: spirit, soul, and body. Change in this context will always be richer, fuller, and more sustainable than any other kind of change. Changes that only give consideration to some factors, but not other factors, will often be short-sighted. In other words, you'll be excited on the front end, but having not considered other implications, may find that your actions will fail or not be able to go the distance because these other things weren't involved. In fact, the scripture talks about it. And Jesus talks about people who count the cost of discipleship. And to explain that, he used the analogy of people building a building. Before you build a building, you need to count the cost. Do you have enough money to build it? And beyond that, Jesus didn't mention this facet, but certainly in the 21st century, you got to consider safety issues and codes and earthquake preparedness. If you live in California, all these dynamics before you start building. He also said the same thing with respect to war. Who goes to war without counting the cost as to whether you have enough people to fight the war effectively? And it is the same with respect to responding to change. Again, there are some things that need to be done immediately in short order, and people are out in the streets for that very reason. There are also things that require for us to give some consideration to the matter holistically. What this means is that there are three things that need to remain in the forefront of our consciousness. Pray, think, do. Pray, think, do. Our prayer corresponds with our spirit. The thinking aspect corresponds with our soul, and obviously the do corresponds with our body. Let's talk about that prayer piece. You know, one of the criticisms of the church in moments like we're in now is that all we do is call a prayer meeting and take no other action. Well, touche. We've certainly been guilty of this, and we've often done what the Apostle James has asked us not to do. In his letter to the church, he lets us know that faith without works is dead. In fact, let's read what he writes in James 2, verses 14 through 17. It says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone who says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And you see, people who don't even subscribe to Christianity, they get that part, right? They know, okay, I get you pray, but what are you doing? And so I understand that criticism thoroughly, and I'm happy that there have been people and groups who have, you know, who have taken hold of the need to respond to injustice early and to some degree perhaps put a fire in the belly of people of God to begin to take action. But here's what we need to remember. James is not asking us to choose between prayer and action. He's really asking us to do both. And here's the reality. The reality is that most Christians don't pray. Not enough. And I know, because I'm a pastor. Getting Christians to a prayer meeting can be like pulling teeth. And without doing a survey or any kind of analysis, I think everybody intuitively knows that most people spend more time on their phones than in prayer. So it's definitely not that we should pray less. We should actually be praying more. In fact, it should be the first thing we do. You see, as Jesus taught his disciples, we are to always be praying. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says this as he begins to describe a parable that explains the importance of prayer. The scripture tells us this, and speaking of Jesus, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I'm going to say that again. That we are always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus gave them a parable to encourage them so that they would keep praying and not lose heart. Well, why would that need to be said? Why would God need to tell praying people not to lose heart? Because it gets discouraging when you don't see the answer to the prayer. As we talked about in our last series, you get discouraged when things, at least it appears as if things might be getting worse even as you're praying. But Jesus says, keep praying. You know, I like to think of it the same way that you think of a basketball player, particularly a shooting guard. You know, as Kobe Bryant would say, or and other basketball players have said, shooters shoot. And when you're in a shooting slump and you're in a game, that's not the time to lose confidence in your shot. Keep shooting the ball. As some coaches say, you're taking the right shot. You're taking it in rhythm. They're just not falling right now. But if you keep shooting it, if we keep passing the ball and get it to you in the right spot, you're going to get hot. You're going to get hot. Just keep shooting. What Jesus is saying, keep praying. You may not have found the answer to your prayer yet, but lo and behold, at some point, you're going to get hot. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's going to respond, and you're going to see those shots falling if you keep praying. That's the first part. Pray. And to encourage you, one of the things that we're going to do, of course, as I indicated in my announcement, that we're going to step up our prayer game as a church. When we started our church, we would have all-night prayer meetings every quarter. And today we still pray, but we have late night prayer. But we're stepping it up in the light of what our world is doing right now. We're going to have our we're going to reinstitute our all-night prayer meeting. So our very next prayer meeting will be all-night prayer from 7:30 p.m. to 4:30 a.m. And obviously, most of you will not be able to join us in person, but you will be able to catch it online. So stay in tune for more information about that. So, of course, we're going to pray. Now, the second thing, of course, is to think. John Maxwell wrote a book worth reading titled Thinking for a Change. And it's all about how our thought processes affect our realities. And just like people can be dismissive of prayer, people can be dismissive of good thought. They may think, I don't want to think about it, I want to do something, and I get that. However, at the end of the day, quality changes that last will always be preceded by quality thinking. I'm going to say that again. At the end of the day, quality changes that last will always be preceded by quality thinking. Some things are urgent and must be addressed immediately, but important things must be thought about. Important things must be thought about, like who you're gonna marry. Give some thought to that. Like whether you're going to move and leave the country or change a job, give some thought to that. Like reopening a church, give some thought to that. As Einstein says, and I'm quoting him, quote, we cannot solve our problems with the same level of thinking that created them. We've got to change our thinking. And Einstein also said this, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result can also be a recipe for insanity. We got to change our thinking to how we approach the problem. This is what the scripture says. Here's what the scripture tells us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says this, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That means change your thinking and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, if we want to change us, we've got to change our thinking. And once we change our thinking, we can change us. And once we change us, we can change the world. Again, the scripture admonishes about our thought process, and it tells us in Romans 12 and 2, we see this. Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be, there is transformation made possible by the way we think, by changing our thought process. Here's more from Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. It says this, look carefully then how you walk. So don't just walk, but look at how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. That means use wisdom when you plot your path. Verse 16, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, don't move forward and take actions when you have not discerned the will of the Lord. And as we talked earlier, discern the seasons. Jesus is holding us responsible for interpreting the present time, which requires prayer and it requires thought. But of course, once we've prayed and once we've thought, we've got to do. We should also not get caught up in the paralysis of analysis. If we overthink, we'll never take action. Solomon advises us to take action while there's still time to do it. In Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, it says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In other words, look, you got to do work when you're alive. Time is passing, and every minute that you wait is a minute you could have been taking action. James tells us in the book that pure religion requires us to take compassion, to take compassionate action. He says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you hear that? That pure religion involves taking compassionate actions for people who are marginalized or destitute. In this case, we're dealing with orphans and widows, but our actions are a part of our pure religion. I say all that to say this. It is time to make a change. But let's make sure as we do the things that need to be happening immediately that we are also preparing for important changes in the future. Pray, think, do.